here this morning. And I want to read verses 11 through 16. And then I'll try to introduce the subject. It says, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not with hypocritical mockers and feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth." My text verses are 13 and 14. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." And I want to speak for a little bit this morning on the subject of the unusual humility of David. The unusual humility of David. We had several months ago verse 13 as a memory verse. I'm sure you all have it down. It says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. And my prayer returned into mine own bosom." Pretty unusual behavior for a human being, wouldn't you say? We've been studying about humility this year, all kinds of lessons. I asked my wife and daughter a couple days ago. I was struggling trying to find a message for tonight, and I said, "What should I preach on Sunday night?" My wife and daughter. My daughter said, "Anything but humility." And I guess she's tired of hearing that or something. But she's downstairs, so what do I care? She didn't want me to preach on humility. We have been studying humility in this sermon today, and I have a whole lot more I want to teach, and it's one of those subjects that's easy to preach and teach on. It's hard to practice. I don't know about you, but humility is just not something that naturally comes to most of us as human beings. We're very proud people. And then that pride is fed and fostered by the secular humanism of America and by our position in the world as being the great power of this world, being the richest country, and so on and so forth. We have a lot of things feeding our pride. But the good Lord wants us to be humble. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up." He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. He resists the proud. Somebody was telling me recently about how they met a man from India who was very, very humble. And this dear lady didn't even know who she was with at the church service she was attending. And because he just appeared to be so humbled, and she later found out that he had been used by the Lord to start over 190 churches in India. And you never know that by meeting him, and that's the secret, because God gives grace to the humble. God does amazing things through humble people. He gives grace, he gives ability, he gives divine enablement to people to do inhuman things, but that they have to be humble. Now, we as Americans then are at a great disadvantage. We sometimes think in our pride we're the advantaged ones because we have all the Bibles and commentaries and everything. No, we are at a great disadvantage, sometimes struggling our whole life to overcome pride, which God resists. And we need to be humble. And as we said this year, humility is the constant state of thinking about God and others. Pride is the constant state of thinking about yourself. And the Lord wants us to be humble. David had an unusual humility about him. And we're going to give you several historical examples. This is one in general, and I want to just make about 5 points from David's example if we get that far. And I want to say, number one, fasting for your enemies is unusual humility. Fasting for your enemies is unusual humility. Let me say, in our day and age, fasting for anybody is unusual. Fasting for our friends is unusual. Praying for our friends is unusual. Too often, if we're not careful, somebody will come up to us with something very dear to their heart and say, hey, would you pray about this? And yeah, I'll pray for you. Did you ever do that? And then you hear a report about their situation, maybe getting better, maybe getting worse or something later on, and then it dawns on you, wow, I didn't even pray for them. I didn't even pray for them. I hope we're not like that. I try to take very seriously people's prayer requests, and one of the things we can do to overcome that, well, I guess it's lying if we're going to say we're praying for someone and don't, is to pray for them right there and then. Say, well, let's pray about that right now so I don't forget it, and then write it down. We need to have lists of prayer requests at our homes in a notebook or something, some organized way of praying, because unless you or I have photographic memories, we're going to tend to forget to pray for somebody. But David humbled his soul with fasting. When his enemies, he's talking about his enemies in the context here, he says when he heard that one of his enemies was sick, he clothed himself with sackcloth. He humbled himself with fasting, and he made prayer for that person. He behaved, verse 14, it doesn't say he pretended. He behaved as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily, as one that mourneth for his mother. You see, this is unusual humility. And I want you to understand, as we talk about humility and meekness today in David, that David was no wimp at all. His exploits are documented in the Word of God. David slew a bear one time with his own bare hands. I don't think many of us would attempt that. And then when that was over, he slew a lion with his own hands. This isn't fairy tale, fantasy, Hollywood stuff. This is real life experiences. And then he took on Goliath, the big giant, 8-9 foot tall giant who threatened Israel for 40 days and cursed God for 40 days. And David went down and took care of him in the name of God with one stone and a slingshot. David was no wimp. He ran into the wilderness of En-Gedi, and we'll talk about that later. And he was, my wife and I have been to En-Gedi. We've been up in the hills. We've seen the caves and so on and so forth. You have to be a man's man to dwell in that wilderness. He didn't have a GPS system. He didn't have a cell phone or anything like that. He was running for his life, negotiating that terrain. They told us when we were at En-Gedi that if it rains, get out of here because the flash floods come along. They kill people all the time. And he was up there with the wild goats and the conies and so on and so forth negotiating. He was a man's man. But you know, men can be humble. And I know we live in a day when fasting for our friends is unusual. But David fasted for his enemies as though they were his own brother or his own mother, and he mourned for them. That's quite a spirit he had. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4 and compare the scripture with what we just read, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, it says, Jesus taught us and said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then there's a semicolon. The thought continues, and it says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What's that mean? It means this is how God's children act. This isn't strange. This should not be unusual. This should be how every child of God acts. For God has set the example that he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? I mean, the people last night who were out in the bars and the clubs and so on and so forth, they love each other. He said, what's the big deal, Jesus is saying here, if you just love those who are like you in your comfort zone? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Day after day after day after day, our Father takes care of wicked people, ungodly people, unkind people, and he gives them sun, and he gives them rain, and he's kind to them. Wouldn't it be a shock if your enemy got a note in the mail someday, or my enemy, and said, you know, I heard about your wife having cancer, and I just want you to know that I've been spending a season in prayer and fasting for her. Well, that might affect them. They might even call and say, what's fasting? And you could say, you know, that's just where I've been afflicting my soul before God and not eating and abstaining from pleasure because your dear wife or son or your wayward son or whatever has gone astray, and I just want you to know that it concerns me and I'm praying for him. You know, we might, the old saying, the best way to destroy your enemies is make them your friends. There might be a lot of power in that. And David wasn't concerned about their response back to him. He was just concerned about doing right in the sight of God. The unusual humility of David. It says his son would later write in the Proverbs of Solomon. In Proverbs 24 and verse 17, he would say this, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't let your heart even be glad when your enemy stumbles. See, we ought to, as Jesus said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. I'd like you to turn, and we're going to see some more specific examples now. That was just in general. In the Psalms here, it just says he fasted for his enemies. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and I'd like to go through, as time permits, just some examples where David actually practiced this. He didn't just preach it, he practiced it. And we'll give you several different stories in 1 Samuel chapter 24. My second point today is this, rescuing those who are trying to kill you is unusual humility. Rescuing those who are trying to kill you is unusual humility. We talked about En-Gedi earlier, and it says here in chapter 24, 1 Samuel, verse 1, and it came to pass when Saul, now he was the first king of Israel. When he was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi, or En-Gedi, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. Now, these aren't just men. These are chosen men. 3,000. And they have one goal in mind. What is it? Find David and kill him. And went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. You know, when you're there today, you actually see goats walking down steep hills. God has given them a pointed hoof. so that they can walk down the steepest of hills. It's the most amazing thing to watch because they're sitting ducks. They have no escape. The only way that wild goats can escape the lions and stuff is to walk down steep hills. It's a fascinating thing to watch. Only God can think those things up. And it's amazing that when they see the wolves coming, they just head for a steep bit, and the wolf just stands there saying, man, there goes lunch. And they just got this pointy little hoof. It's like nothing you've ever seen. They just walk down these like it's nothing. Just fascinating. And it's still the same way today as it was here in verse 2. We saw the conies running around. I got a picture of the conies down in my office flying around the trees. They look like woodchucks flying around in trees. And really bizarre. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and we saw the caves in the hill there. And I just wondered as I was looking at it, I wonder if that's the one Saul went into. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. This is called conviction, when your heart smites you. Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now he was not acting like the anointed of the Lord, Saul, but he was the anointed of the Lord. And we need to be careful. See, there was a time when God had gathered Israel together, and there was a young man in the crowd named David. And David watched a prophet named Samuel pick up a horn of oil and pour it over Saul's head and anoint him as the first king of Israel. David was in the crowd that day as a young man, and he saw that oil being poured on Saul's head. And from that moment on, David said, Saul is the anointed of the Lord, the first king of Israel. Now later on, God would reject Saul because of Saul's behavior, but that was no business of David's. We cannot enter into God's realm of judgment. That's his business. It was David just looked at him as it doesn't matter whether he's a good, and Saul started out good. He started out for several years as a good king. He loved the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit. He even prophesied. But then he started telling little lies, taking a little credit for things he didn't do. And then he got really jealous because one war was over and the women started singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And he became jealous of David and started throwing javelins at him and started seeking him. The Bible says as a hunter seeks for a partridge in the wilderness. And he just went from bad to worse, and he just became consumed with an evil spirit. And he even went to a witch at Endor to try. And he became a totally corrupted man. And some in the cave with David thought, look, the guy is no good anymore, so let's take it into our hands to bring judgment upon him. This is the day of the Lord. And they misquote the Lord, and they say, David, why don't you go down? Here's your enemy. He's got 3,000 men. They have one intention, that is killing you. Why don't you kill him first? David listened a little bit to them, and he couldn't bring himself to do it, but he embarrassed Saul by cutting off a part of his skirt. And David was so sensitive to the Lord. Now, he was a man's man, but he was so sensitive to the Lord, to the Holy Ghost, that it smote him in his heart. He said, man alive, this isn't right. It's the anointed of the Lord, whether I like it or not, whether he's behaving like it or not, and I have embarrassed God's king. So David stayed his servant with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Verse 7, skip to 10. It says, behold, this day thine eyes have seen. And David's now crying out to Saul after Saul leaves the cave. How the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Pretty unusual. Pretty unusual behavior for a man in this world. The unusual humility of David. So number two, we see rescuing those that are trying to kill you is unusual humility. It goes on to say in verse number 16, it came to pass when David had met an end of speaking these words unto Saul that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I had rewarded thee evil. You know, there's a lesson here, folks. God took care of Saul eventually. God took care of David's enemy. Meekness is the inner strength. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the inner strength to let God fight our battles for us. To let God change circumstances and situations for us that might be very uncomfortable or unpleasant. Meekness is just an inner strength to depend on God to take care of matters and not to take things into our own hands. And that's what David had. Now, Saul dies. And I want to go to the third story here. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, Saul was David's enemy all of his life. He finally backed off towards the end. Saul got a little sense in his head towards the end of his life. He even reconciled with his son Jonathan. They were not divided in their death. I think Saul came to his senses at the end of his life and finished strong. Some might disagree with that, but God took care of Saul. Now, Saul dies and David becomes the king. And we have a story here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and this just floors me when I read verse 3. And the king said, and this is David, is there not yet any of the house of Saul? Notice, that I may show the kindness of God unto him. I want to say, third of all, taking care of your worst enemy's son is unusual humility. See, David didn't just say, good, Saul is dead. I trusted the Lord to take care of that. But after Saul died, David said, I wonder if there's anybody in his family that needs any help. I wonder if there's somebody in his family I can help. Isn't that kind of unusual? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he answered, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, lo, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. That word Lodibar literally means a place of famine or no pasture. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not. Can you imagine hearing those words? The king's fetching you for you, and you're related to Saul, and you think, man, I am dead. I am dead. Saul and David had war with each other all their days, and now he wants to find out if there's any living relatives, and he calls for me. I am dead. And the first words out of David's mouth are what? Fear not. Fear not. Boy, the king's word was power back then. For I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Skip to verse 13 for time. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. I mean, here he comes from Lodibar, the place of famine, the place of no pasture, to the king's table. You think kings ate pretty good back then? Can you imagine this guy hobbling up, or I don't know if he had a wheelchair or what, maybe a mover, rover, whatever those things are called. I don't know how he got there, but every day he'd pull up to the king's table and just feast. Hover around, just feast, and feast, and feast, and feast. That's unusual. That's unusual to treat somebody like that. Taking care of your worst enemy's son is unusual humility. But it didn't end there. Turn to 2 Samuel 16. I want to show you a fourth story of David's unusual humility. In this story, we have a man named Shimei. Now, Saul is dead, and Shimei was very loyal to Saul. And Shimei felt that David stole the kingdom from Saul, kind of like some people think President Bush stole the election in 2000. And, you know, here we are 7 years later, and they're still stuck on that. And they still throw stones at President Bush every day, and they still curse him every day. We see that kind of going on today. Well, that's what happens here, and I want you to notice something that happens here in 2 Samuel 16:5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, then came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out. Come out, thou bloody man, thou son of Belial. So you got to kind of picture this in your mind. He's cursing King David. He's calling him a bloody man. He's calling him a child of Satan. And he's throwing stones at him and at his servants because of his loyalty to the dead King Saul. And David's going through some hard times, and so Shimei becomes judgmental. He says, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, and we'll get to Absalom in a minute. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. So all these false accusations are hurled against David. Now, David's the king, and it's not like America. It's not like where a president is kept in check by a legislative and a judicial branch of government. No, the king's word back then, kings could say, go take that guy's head off. And that was the end of his head. He didn't need to ask any counsel about that. And David had the power to say, would you take care of that fellow down there for me? David had his hitmen like Benaiah and others that would take care of evil people. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Now, Zeruiah is David's sister. David had seven brothers, at least two sisters. One was Zeruiah, and she had three children, Joab, Asahel, and Abishai. And these guys were bad men. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came unto the king. And he said in verse 9, he thinks now, I'm going to do the king a favor here. He says, why should this dead dog Shimei curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now, taking off someone's head was just common to that area of the world, still is today. It's nothing for them to cut someone's head off. And the king said, "What have I to do with thee, ye sons of Zeruiah?" In other words, what do I have to do with you, my nephews? "So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, Absalom, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do to me? Do it. Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for this cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. Did you ever have anybody throwing stones at you? We went a lot farther than that on the farm, and we get into it with the neighbors. We'd start throwing rotten tomatoes at them. They'd start throwing rotten pears back at us. And then you'd run out of the rotten ones, you'd pick up the green tomatoes. You could really zing them. Then they'd get the green pears. And boy, we used to have some real wars. But man, you had to be sharp during that time. You couldn't be fooling around. I mean, I remember Bolton, we ran out of ammunition once. And so I'm running down the hill towards my house to get away from this fellow. And of all things, the guy, Dwight, my neighbor, which I'm friends with now, but he was the quarterback for the Orchard Park High School team. And so he's winging pears at me. "You got to be alert, man. You have to be alert." So I wasn't. I turned around just about time, got one in the eye. And it closed up my eye for a couple of weeks, man. It was a big old shiner there. But, you know, when you get into these wars, and I'm not saying this is right. I mean, I wasn't even saved at the time. But I'm telling you, when somebody's casting stones at you, you have to be sharp. And this is going on and on and on and on and on. And finally, Abishai says, "This is crazy. Let me finish this here. I'll go down and take his head off, and we can go on and have some peace here. What right this guy got to curse the king?" But you know, defending those who curse you is unusual humility. You know, sometimes we need a good cursing. It'll humble us. And there's times where you go out on visitation, and man, you know, God lets these things. I've been cursed out on visitation. I've had people use four-letter words at me, tell me to get off their property, and so on and so forth, and with all kinds of expletives mixed in. And if anything, those times have helped to reveal or bring to the surface how much pride I had left in me that shouldn't be there. That I couldn't even take a cursing from my Lord. I remember one lady, we got her to go out on visitation for the first time ever. She went out and got cursed, and she never went out again. She said, "I'm going to have to take that." That's sad. I remember another lady, she took a cursing. She wasn't in our church. I heard her give a testimony once. Her and her partner, two ladies, were going door to door, and some, I think it was a man, opened the door and just started cursing them and using all kinds of expletives and so on and so forth, telling them to get off their property. And she just looked right back at him and said, "Sir, you have a broken heart. You have a broken heart. See, out of the heart, the mouth speaks." And she says, "What broke your heart?" And that man broke that. And she was able to lead him to Jesus Christ. Because she recognized a lot of times what just comes out of a person's mouth is some hurt. This guy, I don't know if David what David was thinking, but I think David maybe was thinking this, you know, this guy loves Saul. He loved his king. He was loyal. That's all. He really fails. I robbed the kingdom from him. He's just being sincerely has an allegiance to his king that he loved and served all of his life. And he said, "Let him curse. Let him curse." you know, defending those who curse us. You know, maybe when we come back from visitation, we say, you know, I got cursed out by a guy. Would you pray for him? He must have a broken heart or something. Let's try to help him. And wanting gentleness for rebels is unusual humility, and this is my last point. In 2 Samuel 18, and we don't really have the time, but you can read the story about Absalom. Absalom was his own son, David's own son, and he became a rebel. David, unfortunately, lost his credibility as a father through immorality with Bathsheba, and he did not discipline some of the children that came along, including Absalom. He just didn't. If you read closely in the Bible, you'll see he failed as a father and bring up and he actually produced this son Absalom as a rebel. And Absalom's rebellion became so strong that Absalom, his son, literally stole the kingdom for his life. And in these chapters we see David once again, not because of Saul, but this time because of his own son Absalom, running to the wilderness for his life because of his own son. His own son turned against him. Do you have a son or a daughter that's turned against you? How have you treated them? Wanting gentleness for rebels is unusual humility. We might be able to win back some of our wayward children if we'd show some humility. It says in 2 Samuel 8, and verse number 5, as they were going to war and it finally looked like they were going to end up meeting, he says, the king commands Joab and Abishai. Now these two are the sons of Zeruiah. Asahel's been killed. There's another fellow, Ittai, here. He's a good guy, but remember Joab and Abishai. What did the king say about them? He said, over in 2 Samuel 3 and verse 39, he says, you sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. You're just too hard. It's possible for good men just to be too hard. Even too hard to the leader. He says, I know you're part of my kingdom, but I just can't stand you guys. You're just too hard on people. And so he gives clear instruction before the whole congregation to these three generals, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. And notice what he says here in verse 5, and I'll close with this. Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So I want you to deal gently with him. I think maybe David's thinking about his parental failure. He's saying, guys, I know he's a rebel. I know he's taken our kingdom from us, but a lot of it's my own fault. I wasn't a good father. Absalom's riding down the road on a donkey or horse or something, gets his head stuck in a tree by his long hair. And somebody says, you know, we saw Absalom hanging in the tree, can't get out. And Joab takes a bunch of darts and just runs them right through his heart and kills him. And by the end of the chapter, we see David crying, saying, oh, Absalom, verse 33, my son Absalom. And here's one of the most important truths any one of you fathers can ever read in the Bible. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. I don't have time to develop this, but a father needs to die for his children, die to self. He needs to be a strong leader. He needs to set the standards and regulate the house and his wife and his children and everything, but he needs to give himself for his kids. I mean, not spoiling them or anything like that. I hope you know what I'm meaning here today. He just needs to say, my kids, I want to just give myself for my kids. Yeah, he's got to discipline them and love them and so on. But David, when he came to the end of it, said, would God I died for thee. I think he's saying, I blew it. God gave me a son and I blew it. And wanting gentleness for this rebel is unusual humility. See, so we come to the end of the message today. David had a pattern of some very unusual reactions in different situations he was in. Would you agree with that? He had a pattern of some very unusual, almost inhuman reactions. I mean, what do we do when someone's cursing us? What do we do when someone's trying to kill us? What do we do when somebody rebels, maybe in our house? Maybe that rebellion, maybe that boy or girl who's rebellion, maybe they're just crying out for some attention they're not getting. But we give them the hard hand. And Solomon said, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. Maybe it's just time to take a vacation for a week or two with that one child and spend some time with them. Try to win their heart back. David had some, he was a man's man, but he had some unusual reactions, and they're all called humility. They're all called humility. This is rubber hitting the road stuff. We can learn all this we want to, but what about when the situation arises in your life and somebody has done you wrong? Somebody has done me wrong. How do we respond towards them? See, Christianity is not only actions, but it's also reactions. It may be in a marriage. Oh yeah, she's going to do that. Okay, I'll give her the silent treatment. No. That's the time to show humility. Time to show love. Maybe it's a church member. I'll close with this. I lie a lot when I'm preaching. But we didn't have the baptism, so I took a few extra minutes. There have been situations in this church's history where this family doesn't talk to this family anymore. For those of you that are new, we're not a perfect church. You know what I mean? Not so much lately, but boy, over these 24, 25 years, this family, we're not talking to this family anymore. Pastor, do you know what they did? Do you know what they said? And certainly you're going to side with us, right? And I'll say something like this. I'll say, listen, here's what I want you to do, okay? Listen to your side. I want you to call that family up. I want you to have them over to your house for dinner and confirm your love to them. Listen to their testimonies. Have some fellowship with them. Tell them you thank God for them and you're glad that they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And boy, you want to see people's eyes get big. You've got to be kidding me. Pastor, we wanted you to justify our ability to give them the silent treatment for the next 3 years. You want us to what? Are you out of your mind? See, there's no justification for pride, contention. The Bible says we ought not to even let the sun go down on our wrath. We need to have some rubber hit the road. This whole year is a waste of time and instruction if we don't get some personal experiences in our life like David on our resume and say, you know, he humbled himself here. This teenager humbled himself towards this teenager. They were fighting and so on. Blah, blah, blah. I'd like us to bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father, we thank you so much for David. And we thank you that, Lord, when we love our enemies, it says, then we'll be called the children of God. And we thank you that in example after example after example, David chose humility. And it was strange. It seems inhuman. But it's supernatural. Because this is how you are. Lord, really, not a one of us has a right to think you ought to talk to us. But you not only talk to us, you care about us, you feed us, you clothe us, you send us rain and sun, and just pour out your goodness towards us. Oh God, thank you. Help us to be like thee. Help us to put this mind in us that was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and subjected himself to all kinds of mistreatment, but in the end was able to win many to himself. Lord, help us to be like that. Enable us now, Lord, this time of just praying it in Jesus' name, amen. We want to stand and turn.